I've entitled the lesson this morning, Bible Proof for Tongues. It's somewhat of a basic Bible study on a subject that we're all familiar with. But the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, said, "For me to write the same things unto you, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." It's things that they'd heard before, but it was good to hear them again. Also, of course, there's new people coming to the congregation all the time, and these are new truths unto them. Now, I have a very large study here, and I'm sure that I won't get through all of it, so I'm going to go rather rapidly and just cover as much of it as I can, and when the bell rings, we'll stop. What I'm going to do this morning is prove from the Scriptures certain truths about speaking in tongues. The first idea that we want to deal with this morning, I've entitled The Terms Employed. And we'll look, first of all, at the terms that we deal with in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I'm going to prove this morning that the following terms are interchangeable and refer to one and the same experience. Number one, the promise of the Father. Number two, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Number three, received the Holy Ghost. Number four, the Holy Ghost came upon. Number five, give the Holy Ghost. Number six, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Number seven, filled with the Holy Ghost. Number eight, the Holy Ghost poured out. And number nine, the Holy Ghost fell. Now first, let us examine the Bible texts that are related to our subject and list the terms that are used in each passage. And once the list is complete, I'll correlate the facts and draw a conclusion. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 4. Our starting point is going to be the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2. Let's read that verse, Acts 2, 4. We're talking about the day of Pentecost, like it says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this experience was promised by Christ prior to his ascension. And so in order to examine these terms, we're going to take them one by one as to the experiences which occurred. And so first, let's look at the terms concerning the Holy Spirit as promised by Christ. He promised that this would happen in Acts 2. So let's look at the terms he used when he said that that was going to happen. Acts 1:4 is our first scripture. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he have heard of me. So there's a term, the promise of the Father. Now we're just going to be logging facts here, first of all. Acts 1:5, another promise where he uses a different term. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So there's a second term, baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. There's another term, receive. And we're going to find these terms repeated over and over again. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The Holy Ghost coming upon. That's another term that Jesus used. Now those are the closest ones to Acts 2:4, but there's other examples in the Bible where Jesus promised this Pentecostal experience. And we're going to look at those too and see what terms he used there. Luke 11:13. You want to turn rather rapidly because I have to go kind of fast here. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now in that one we see two different terms. We see the term gift, and we're going to see that again. Gift. You know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? To give the Holy Spirit is another term. John 4, verse 10. We're just reading just what the Bible says. And that's what we're going to believe, whatever it says. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, there's another term there, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So we have gift, and we have given again. John 7:39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. There's another term, receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So there's another term, receive. And Luke 24:49. This is the last one we'll take concerning Christ. And behold, I send the promise of my Father. There's another term, promise of my Father. Upon you. Holy Ghost is going to come upon them. Another term. So the Holy Spirit as promised by Christ. We see many different terms applied. What's the second example? Well, let's go back to the one on the day of Pentecost. That's when it actually happened. And let's look at the terms used there. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus had promised they'd be baptized, they'd receive. The Holy Ghost would come upon them. He used all kinds of different terms. And here it says, when it actually happened, it calls it filled. So we have the term filled. And then Peter, down in verse 17, says, referring to this Pentecostal experience, he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit. Pour out is another term. Verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out of my Spirit. So we have poured out again. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father, there's the term received, the promise of the Holy Ghost, there's the promise again, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Receive and gift. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you. Promise. What's the next example? Who knows after Acts 2? Acts 8. Philip and the Samaritans. Acts 8:15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. There's the same term again. Acts 8:16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto them, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And then he goes on. So we see all those terms, the gift of God, receiving the Holy Ghost again. What's the next example? It's not Acts 10. It's Acts 9, when Paul received the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:17. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So there's filled. And what happened? Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So he got filled. And Ananias filled him. And Ananias wasn't an apostle. Well, God filled him, but through Ananias' hands. Next example is Acts 10, of course. Now, we're just logging facts. Like I said, what does the Bible say? It uses all kinds of different terms here. The Gentiles and the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now Peter, later on, referred to this Acts 10 experience in Acts 11. And we read in 11:15, he says, And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Just like it said in 10:44. So we see the word fell again. Fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave, there's giving the Holy Ghost, them the like gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost, unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could then withstand God? And he made one more reference to the Acts 10 experience in Acts 15:8. He said, And God which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. So we have an example of giving them the Holy Ghost in Acts 15. And the last example is, of course, in Acts 19. Acts 19:2. And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They hadn't been taught like many Christians today. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Okay, now we've examined all the passages pertaining to the terms that we're dealing with. The results are as follows. We've seen the word promise 4 times, the word baptize 2 times, receive 10 times, come upon 3 times, give 6 times, gift 6 times, filled 3 times, pour out 3 times, and fall upon 3 times, for a total of 40 times. Now that's an awful lot of scripture dealing with speaking in tongues and being baptized with the Holy Ghost, way more than communion and all kinds of other doctrines that all the churches believe. And it's in the Bible, repeatedly. A correlation of all these passages easily and clearly establishes the fact that the terms are interchangeable. Now we're going to start again in Acts 2 and relate some of the text that we examined to the one Pentecostal experience in Acts 2. And by that, I'll show you how you can prove that all the terms are interchangeable that we've taken. Now, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, uses the term filled, doesn't it? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But Pentecost filled is referred to 21 times in the Bible, using 9 different terms. And the keys to correlating Acts 2 with the rest of the Bible is, number 1, context. Take all of Acts 1 and all of Acts 2. And secondly, to know that Acts 10 is the same experience as what happened at Pentecost. Now let me show you that, first of all, that Acts 10 is the same experience. Hold your finger in Acts 2 and turn to Acts 10, verse 47. Peter here says, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Peter was on the day of Pentecost, and he received the Holy Ghost. And he said, Who can forbid water? These guys have received the Holy Ghost the same as we did. So he says it's the same experience that we got on the day of Pentecost. He also said that in Acts 11, 15 through 17. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us. So that's the day of Pentecost again. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that promise was given to them, not these Gentiles, although it included those Gentiles. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he gave unto us, see, they had the like gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. With those two keys, you can correlate all nine terms, and there's 21 examples of it. Let's look at them. Acts 2:4, number one, Acts 2:4, we have the term filled with the Holy Ghost. And secondly, in Acts 2:17, he says, "This is that which is spoken of by Joel, I will pour out of my spirit." So he says, being filled is what Joel called being poured out. And the same thing in Acts 2:18, which is the third one, I will pour out of my spirit. The fourth one, Acts 2:33, says, they received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Fifthly, well, actually, that was two of them, four and five. Number six, to Acts 2:38, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number seven, or that was six and seven again, receive and the gift. Number eight, Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you. And he's always referring back to Pentecost. He calls it a promise. He calls it receiving. Number nine, Acts 1:4, but wait for the promise of the Father. So it calls it the promise of the Father, promising the Pentecost experience. Number 10, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Calls it being baptized. Number 11, receive, it says, ye shall receive power. Number 12 in Acts 1:8, for the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Number 13, that's when we go to Acts 10. Acts 10:44, again. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. Now remember that Acts 10 is the same experience as Pentecost. So we see filled relating to the Holy Ghost falling on all them which heard the word. Acts 10:45 is the 14th one. Because on the Gentiles also was poured out. Number 15, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Number 16, Acts 10:47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost? It calls it being received, and it's the same as being filled in Acts 2. Acts 11:15 is the 17th one. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Acts 11:16 is the 18th one. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So we see that baptized is the same thing as filled. Number 19 is 11:17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that could withstand God? There we see the term gave. Number 20 is also in there, the like gift. And number 21 is Acts 15:8, God bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. So we see 21 references in all of these examples relating right back to the day of Pentecost, showing that the terms are interchangeable. Now, once you've proved that all nine terms refer to one and the same experience in Acts 2 and Acts 10, then all you have to do is take the interchangeable terms and plug them in Acts 9 and in Acts 19 and all the other places in the Bible that it uses it, and it shows that the terms are interchangeable. Okay, that was real basic. Now, let's get moving on here. The second point that I want to prove is a little more detailed. I want to prove that there's a difference between speaking in tongues and the gift of tongues. Now, most of us know what the difference is, but many of us don't know how to prove that there is a difference from the Bible, because there's sometimes a question in the mind of the uninitiated in these spiritual things. There's sometimes a question in their mind as to the validity of the difference between speaking in tongues and the gift of tongues. They read the Bible and they see speaking in tongues and they see the gift of tongues, and they get up and testify and say, God gave me the gift of tongues, when they really don't have the gift of tongues. And there is a difference in the Bible. Many Christians read the Bible and find no distinction in these gifts. Others who are skeptics argue that us Pentecostals, if you want to call us that, misuse the spiritual gifts by drawing a difference between different kinds of speaking in tongues. In this proof, I'm going to clearly prove that there is a difference between the tongues that one speaks when baptized in the Holy Ghost and the gift ministry of speaking in tongues. Now, oftentimes we start with the assumption that there is a difference and teach on it from that aspect. But if you do that, somebody who doesn't believe you or is contesting you, it won't necessarily convince him. Because he says, well, you already believe there is, and you're starting with that as your premise and explaining it in light of that. Okay, let's start with no assumption and look just at what the Bible says, and I'll show you that you can still prove that there is a difference. By means of introduction, I want to quote from the pastor's book, Glossolalia, on page 39. A careful perusal of 1 Corinthians 14 will reveal that Paul instructed the Corinthians concerning two aspects of speaking in tongues. A third aspect he left completely untouched. The area that Paul did not attempt to deal with is the speaking in tongues when one receives the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This aspect was not a problem to the Corinthians, because they were Spirit-filled already. That wasn't a problem to them. Their problem was the proper use of tongues in the assembly. The admonitions of Paul, and he's referring to 1 Corinthians 14, could not conceivably have been applicable to those who spoke in tongues when they were filled for the following reasons. Number one, his instructions that there be only one person speaking in tongues at a time, which he said in 1 Corinthians 14:27, if any man speak in a tongue, let him speak at one or by two and at most three, and that by course. That fact would be in opposition to every case of tongues that accompanied the receiving of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in the Bible. Paul says only one at a time. But when you look at the examples, it says they all were filled and began to be speaking in the Greek. And so it's got to be a different thing. Secondly, in every instance reported, everyone who was filled spoke in tongues at the same time. And the rule that tongues were to be interpreted would also be contrary to every case in the Bible where saints were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. He also said in 1 Corinthians 14, which is my point here, if anyone speak in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret. So it couldn't be the speaking in tongues when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, because then Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 8, and Acts 19, they're disobeying the Word of God because they didn't have any interpreters there. That's recorded. And thirdly, the context of the chapter deals with exercising the spiritual gifts of prophecies, tongues, and interpretation of tongues for the edification of saints who have assembled. Speaking in tongues when filled with the Spirit does not involve the necessity to edify the congregation, if there even is one. Many times there's not. Instead, self-edification and the witness or sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is involved. And that, end quote. That's from Glossolalia. The two aspects that Paul did deal with and that we're going to deal with this morning are, number one, the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, this is one of the nine spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and it is used in conjunction with the gift of interpretation of tongues. These two gifts, tongues and interpretation, provide a vehicle through which God can speak or deliver a message to his church. The second aspect is speaking in tongues on the part of one who has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and this speaking in tongues is prayer. Now, first of all, we're going to take the gift of tongues. My definition for the gift of tongues is this: the bringing forth of a direct message from God in an unknown language or tongue through man to a congregation or individual for their best interest. Interpretation of the tongues is necessary. Now, I'm going to prove two things about that, making no assumptions, right from the Word of God. The first thing that I want to prove is the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues are two of the nine spiritual gifts. Now, that's real basic, but there are some people who would argue that point. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And there's many people who are ignorant, and they don't want to know. They just want to have love. But we're going to not be ignorant, like the Bible says. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. So he calls them gifts, but the same Spirit. And then he lists those which he called gifts in verse 4. He lists them in verses 8 through 10. And in verse 10, we find the two that we're talking about. to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Thus, tongues and the gift of tongues are two of the nine spiritual gifts. The second point that I'd like to prove is the purpose for this aspect of tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues, is the same as for the gift of prophecy, namely, a message from God for edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 5 says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Now prophecy, as all admit, is God himself speaking through man to man, like we see in the Old Testament prophets, "Thus saith the Lord," and they gave God's message. And there's examples in the Bible, like Agabus the prophet. He stood and said, he bound Paul's girdle around him, and he said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Gentiles bind the man that wears this garment and carry him to Jerusalem." So prophecy is God's word coming through man to man. "Thus saith the Holy Ghost," the prophet said, God's word. Now, likewise for tongues and interpretation, we see them equated here in verse 5. Now we know and we've established the fact that prophecy is a message from God to men. The same thing for tongues and interpretation. "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Now notice how they're equated. In 14:3, what does he say about prophecy? He says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men for what? Edification." Let's hold that one. And 14:4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church." So what does prophecy do? It's a message from God, and it edifies the church. Now let's see if tongues and interpretation does the same thing, edifies the church. Verse 5. "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret." If you speak in tongues and give the interpretation, that the church may receive edifying. Tongues and interpretation and prophecy do the same thing. Tongues, when interpreted, accomplish the same as prophecy. They edify the church. Some might say then, well, why if prophecy and tongues and interpretation accomplish the same thing, are there two different gifts? Well, tongues are an additional sign that it is God. And a visitor might come in who knows the tongue or the language, and that's happened. And to an unbeliever, the tongues are a supernatural sign, whereas prophecy in the vernacular doesn't necessarily convince him. That's what Paul is saying in 14:22, where tongues is a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's a supernatural sign to him. And fourthly, tongues are an additional safeguard to the congregation, that the message is genuine, if delivered by a guest or visitor, rather than that one who you don't know his credentials just standing up and prophesying in English. If a tongue comes forth from somebody else in your congregation, it's an additional safeguard that it's the true message of God. Now, number two, we're going to take the second aspect of tongues, which is prayer. And here's where I'm going to show you the Bible difference between the prayer and the gift. We'll now take the second aspect of tongues. That is about it also. Number one, the Bible says that there is such a thing as praying in tongues. Now, I just talked to a member of a particular denomination who didn't believe that. He believes that tongues were given to bridge a language barrier so that an individual could preach the gospel to others that were not of his language in order to deliver the gospel. The Bible doesn't say that at all, nowhere. It's that we say praying in tongues, and they talk about speaking in tongues being preaching in tongues. The Bible doesn't mention that anywhere. You can say praying in tongues, the biblical phrase, and I'll show you 8 scriptures that link speaking in tongues with prayer. The first one is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, starts right out, praying in tongues, it's biblical. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. And I'll sing with the spirit, and sing with the understanding also. So if he prays in tongues, his spirit prays. Thus, in verse 15, he calls it praying with the spirit. The second scripture is 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. You're not preaching the gospel unto men. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, speaking unto God is prayer, isn't it? So it's prayer. The third scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 and 17. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So here it calls it a giving of thanks. And you have to pray to God to give him thanks, don't you? So it's prayer again. Now some others here don't understand your prayer. Why? Because it's an unknown tongue. Just like it says in verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. That's why he says they can't give the amen. You're speaking a language that he doesn't know. Some boastfully point out, by the way, in verse 2, that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, they say, well, unknown is italicized. You know, it's not in the Greek. Well, what's he trying to prove? Either the tongue is known or it's unknown. And if he's trying to say that it means known, it doesn't even make sense. For he that speaketh in a known tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands them. I don't see how no man can understand them if it's a known tongue. It's got to be an unknown tongue. So when we're praying, they say, well, if you spoke in Spanish, you know, or Russian or whatever, you know, which has happened from time to time, and it does happen, but tongues aren't necessarily earthly languages all the time. My next scripture is Acts 2, verses 4 and 11, to show you that tongues is prayer. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what they were doing. See, they were praying and praising God, speaking the wonderful works of God. It wasn't preaching the gospel unto them. Peter got up in verse 14 and said, hearken unto my words, and he's the one that preached. Acts 10, verses 44 through 46. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. See, they were exalting him in worship and praise and adoration is what they were doing, magnifying God. Ephesians 6, 18. Remember how we said that speaking in tongues, when you speak in tongues, your spirit prayeth? Thus it is called praying in the Spirit. Well, here we have another praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So he's praying in the Spirit. And Jude 20 says the same type of thing. It says, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit. And lastly, Luke 11, verses 1 and 13. The disciples asked an interesting question. They came and to Jesus, and it said, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So what did he do? he gave them the Lord's Prayer there, and he said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Teach us to pray, Lord. Get the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. Then you can really pray. Now, the second thing that I want to prove about the prayer aspect of tongues is this. And this is where I'll show you the difference between the two. Paul deals with this aspect of praying in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. Now let's start again in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14:2. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." We've already said that speaking to God is praying. So that's what we have here. 14:4 says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." So he edifies himself praying in tongues and not others. Why? Because it's prayer. It's not a message out to other people, so it doesn't edify them. Verse 5. "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying." Now, if it's a message to the church which is interpreted, then it's not prayer. Now, I want you to notice the contrast, and this is the key right here. The Bible says in verses 3 and 4 that prophecy edifies the church, and it says in verse 3, it says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men." He speaketh what? Unto men. Prophecy. Now, we've already seen that tongues and interpretation serve the same purpose as prophecy. Therefore, tongues and interpretation is unto men. We've already proven that. But the Holy Ghost here in verse 2 gives us a key. He says in verse 2, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men." Well, how are you going to take that then? Here he says, tongues are not unto men. They're unto God. That's the difference. And that's how you prove that there is a difference. The gift of tongues is the same as prophecy when it is interpreted. It's not unto men. And the gift of tongues that is praying, it is unto men. And the gift of tongues that is prayer is not unto men. And that's the clearest way that I know of to show somebody the difference. You can show one of them, the Bible says that this one is not unto men, and the Bible says that this one is unto men. And so there's clearly a difference. There is therefore a difference between the tongues that are a gift ministry and the tongues spoken when filled with the Holy Spirit. Both the initial sign of the infilling and the continuing prayer language. Now let me have a conclusion here, a summary, and then we'll go on into some other aspects. There are two basic aspects then to speaking in tongues. One is prayer and the other is one of the nine spiritual gifts, which is used in conjunction with a gift of interpretation as a medium through which God can deliver a message to a church or an individual. And here's five contrasts between the two. Number one, the gift, it is unto men. The same as prophecy. Prayer, it is not unto men. It's prayer. Number two, the gift. It's given to edify others. The Bible says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's given to a man, each one, to profit the other members of the body. It's given to edify others. But the prayer is given to edify yourself. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, the Bible says. Thirdly, the gift is used in conjunction with the gift of interpretation. And prayer is not. The meaning of the prayer is secret. It's not unto men. It doesn't need to be interpreted out to everybody. Fourthly, every Spirit-filled Christian is not given the gift ministry of tongues. But the prayer aspect, all are to speak in tongues. Now let me give you two verses for that. 1 Corinthians 12:30 is what I want. It says, "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? See, those are talking about spiritual gifts. Those three are three of the nine over in verses 8 through 10. Gifts of healing, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of interpretation. Do all have those? No. But that isn't contradicted by 14:5 that says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. Because it's talking about the two different aspects of speaking in tongues. And fifthly, the gift requires that only one speak at a time, and that interpretation follows, so that others may learn. But the praying in tongues is not to instruct others, and therefore all may pray simultaneously, as long as no one is waiting upon another for edification. Which brings up a very important point. Should a church pray together aloud in tongues? Does this violate 1 Corinthians 14:19? Yet in the church I had rather speak five words of my understanding, that by my voice I might teach other also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And does it violate 14:27 and 28? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak unto himself and to God. Now there are people who read these two verses and interpret them as meaning, when you come together, don't speak in tongues. There's lots of people that believe that's what that's saying. You know, in the church, brother, I'd rather speak five words is my understanding, you know, than 10,000 words with an unknown tongue. Well, that isn't necessarily what it means right on the surface here. In 14:19, we see that he is not referring to the tongues that are to be interpreted. He's referring to the prayer type of tongues here. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Verses 5, 13, and 27 make it crystal clear that Paul was referring to tongues that were not to be interpreted, namely the prayer, when he here discouraged tongues in the assembly. Notice that the reason for speaking is to teach. You couldn't possibly edify, instruct, or help another by your praying in tongues to him. Because praying in tongues is not to him, it's to God. It's not unto men. We already read that. And neither of you understand it anyway. Now as to whether one prays in tongues at home or in a church building is not really the salient point here, although it may appear to be so at first glance. The building isn't the point. You know, some people say, brother, I'd never pray in tongues in the cathedral, you know. But that isn't what he's saying. It's not, you know, the building isn't the point. It's edifying the church that's the point. The point here is edification. The context of the entire chapter shows that edification is what is being talked about. Let me show you this. Verse 3. He that speaketh unto men, he that prophesieth, speaketh unto men to edification. Verse 4. He that prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5. That the church may receive edifying. Verse 6. What shall I profit you? Verse 12. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Verse 17. Thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. The principle that the apostle wanted the church to understand is that people assemble to be edified, and therefore the service must be oriented to provide edification for the entire body. Now, if the entire congregation is praising God and praying aloud, like at prayer meetings, or as is the custom in some churches in their worship services, whether a person prays in a known or unknown tongue is immaterial. Prayer is to God, not man, and no one is depending upon another for edification at that time. Rather, self-edification is in view, and individual prayers in tongues accomplish self-edification, which is what it says. He that prayeth in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, it is true that verse 16 here shows one person leading in prayer, but we have that custom also today. Yet in Acts 2:10 and 19, the entire body spoke in tongues at one time. But that was perfectly in order, because no one was waiting to be edified by another. So, conclusion, is it wrong for a church to stand up and praise God together all at one time in tongues? Because it says one at a time. And in a church, I'd rather speak with my understanding than in tongues. It's fine. It's perfectly biblical to do that, because the point is edification. And he's talking about the prayer type of tongues. What he's saying is, in verse 19, if one of you stands up and is just praying in tongues, that isn't necessarily going to edify while everybody else waits. You can do that at home. And then in 27 and 28, if someone gives a message in tongues and there's no interpretation, then at the most, give the tongues three times, let it be interpreted and repeated three times, and if there's still no interpretation, then be quiet and go on with the service, because it has to be oriented to edification. So yes, it is permissible for a congregation to pray in tongues simultaneously, providing that the body as a whole is not awaiting edification. However, when one leads in prayer, we must allow him to pray out so we can hear his prayer, be edified, and say the amen to his petition. The next thing that I'd like to talk about concerning speaking in tongues is I want to show that almost every book in the Bible has some type of reference to it, starting in the New Testament, that is, after the book of Acts. But we'll start in the book of Romans. Acts, Romans. Romans comes next. Romans 1:11. There's so many scriptures on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and speaking in tongues, and yet they miss it. Romans 1:11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Romans talks about spiritual gifts. Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. They had the Holy Ghost given unto them. In other words, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the next book is Corinthians. Now, of course, this one is obvious. There's multiple references to tongues and being filled with the Spirit and so forth. I'll give you a couple of them. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have in you? And by the way, there are some who use this, and they say, well, the Bible says that we're all temples of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but he said it to these guys who were speaking in tongues over in the next chapter. They were filled. Corinthians? We'll skip 2 Corinthians. Galatians is the next book. Is there anything in Galatians that has to do with this subject? Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get filled with the Holy Ghost? By the works of the law? Did you get good enough and then God filled you? No, by the hearing of faith. And then he mentions miracles in verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So they had miracles, and they'd received the Holy Spirit. Galatians. Ephesians is the next book. Now, of course, we see that in Acts 19, verses 1 through 6, when Ephesus, they were filled at Ephesus, the Ephesians. But it mentions it in other places. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They believed, and were baptized, and were saved. And after that, they received the Holy Spirit. And there's other references. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 talks about praying in the Spirit. The next book is Philippians. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 2:1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and he goes on, and 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. They worshiped in the Spirit. And I'm sure that when Paul converted the Philippian jailer, he did the same as he did with everybody else. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. The book of Colossians, does it say anything about it? Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world. So, how do we tie that together? He says that he preached the gospel unto them, the same as is come in all the world. And Jesus said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe what? Them that believe the gospel that you preach. And the gospel is still being preached. People are still believing the gospel, and thus these same signs follow the gospel that is preached. And if the signs are not following, then the gospel that is being preached is not the gospel that they preached back then. Now, Paul preached the gospel there, and he even said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. So this gospel that he preached to the Colossians was in power and with the Holy Ghost. So the Colossians did have it. Thessalonians is the next book. We just read 1 Thessalonians 1:5, his gospel came with the Holy Ghost. And 1 Thessalonians 4:8. He that despiseth not man but God, who also has given unto us his Holy Spirit. So unto us, me, Paul, and you, the Thessalonians. They've been given the Holy Spirit, same as being filled. Next book is Timothy. Now, Timothy was an apostle, and I'm sure he was filled with the Holy Ghost, or he wouldn't be an apostle. 1 Timothy 4:4. 4:14, excuse me. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So he had a gift in him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 1:6-7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So he had a gift of God in him by the putting on and laying on of hands. So we know that he was filled too. The next book is Titus. Titus was an apostle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:23, won't turn there, and apostles, the Bible says, have gifts and power. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, Paul said. And so we know that Titus was filled. Philemon, or Philemon, let Mike tell you how to say that. Paul said that he wanted all to speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Does that include Philemon or Philemon? I'm sure it does. He taught it at Ephesus. He taught it at Corinth. I'm sure he taught it everywhere. And I'm sure he taught it to Philemon. Hebrews is the next book. Hebrews 6:2. He's going to talk about very basic things in Christianity. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Of what? These are foundational things. Let's not talk about these foundational things anymore. Let's go on to maturity. We won't talk about the foundations of repentance and of dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, water and Holy Spirit. James is the next book. Now, James was not one of the 12, this James here. That James was John's brother, and he was killed by Herod earlier here. But this James was an apostle, the Bible says in Galatians 1:19. It says, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Not John's brother, but Jesus' brother. And so James here was an apostle. And the promise again was unto all. The promise is unto all, even unto the end of the age. And so I'm sure that he was filled too, because he was an apostle. So undoubtedly, here's another example. The next books are Peter and John. Now, they were both on the day of Pentecost, so they were filled and spoke with tongues. And the last book other than the Apocalypse is the book of Jude. And we saw in Jude 20 that he's praying in the Holy Ghost. And that refers to praying in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:15. So not only do the scriptures state that all the churches were spirit-filled, as we have just seen, but the weight of evidence from the tenor of scripture favors that opinion also. Let me give you some reasons why. The apostles laid great emphasis on receiving the Holy Spirit as soon as possible after the unconverted became believers. And Jesus himself said that believers, in the full sense, would speak with new tongues. Tongues were and still are a sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The early church had precedent for seeking the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues because Jesus himself taught it and so did the apostles. And it's inconceivable that only those in the Corinthian assembly were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, because Paul also taught it at Ephesus, and he must have taught it elsewhere. It was much easier for them of the early church to receive the Holy Ghost and allow the Spirit to give them another language to worship the Lord in, because number one, it was common. All the churches had it. And number two, they hadn't been taught against it. And lastly, it cannot be proven that the readers were not spirit-filled in the Bible. These books were written to spirit-filled Christians, and it's impossible to prove that they were not. The tenor of the Word of God shows that they were. And so to use scriptures in light of them not being spirit-filled really is not being honest. It's purely assumption to say that they were not. There's nothing you can base it on. And there's myriads of scriptures that back up the other position. So that's the end of what I wanted to bring. I don't have any time to start anything else. It was a very basic lesson, but there's proofs in there that are on tape. So if you ever have a question on any of those, you can go back to that tape and check it out or give it to your friends concerning speaking in tongues. Now, as long as I'm up here, I want to make a plug for my camp meeting sermon. I have a really exciting sermon that I'm going to be preaching during the camp meeting. It's a brand new revelation on the man-child, and it opens up a whole new area of prophetic typology. And so watch for it. I'm really excited about it. I know the Lord is going to really anoint me and us, and we're going to really learn something here. Praise the Lord.